Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, some time ago there was a group in the United States that sent around a flyer that guaranteed financial success if you recited a special prayer. You had to lay your wallet down on the table there and pray over it, and then ask God to break any curses that may be hindering success, and to bless that wallet, and to let it always be filled with money. And oh yes, to send them some money too. You see, there's people who believe that prayer is the key to financial success. In fact, unlocking every possible benefit God can provide. The example I just mentioned is a pretty extreme example. But there are many, many Christians who feel that if you need any relational, material, educational thing, all you have to do is pray in faith, and you will receive. God wants you to succeed in every way. Just name it and claim it, they say, and it'll be yours. We don't teach that in the Reformed churches. God is the God of faithfulness to his promises, but he's not like some sort of almighty personal vending machine. It isn't so that faith means that all your troubles are over in this life. If that were the case, then all true Christians would be prosperous, and all unbelievers would be destitute. And people would become Christians not because of faith in Christ, but because they want prosperity too. We don't hold to the just name it and claim it idea. But there's an opposite error, brothers and sisters, that we as Reformed people can easily fall into as well. Instead of believing that God will give us everything, we can also fall into the trap that we dealt that God will give us anything. Prayer can also be reduced to a habitual act, an act which deep down we don't think has any effect at all. That can happen too, you know. That our prayers at mealtimes or at meetings are seen simply as a way to get the meals or the meeting started. Let's start this with a word of prayer. The real action is in what follows then. The prayer itself is just to get things started. And that's reflected in our attitude towards prayer too then. If prayer is just a way to start meals or meetings, there's not going to be much reverence there either, is there? The minds wander. We think about all kinds of other things while the prayer is being offered up to God's throne. Maybe there's even difficulty staying awake during prayer. Get it over with quickly so we can get on with what needs to be done. There's lots of extremes when it comes to prayer. And we pray every day, don't we? So it's important to think about prayer. To listen to what our Lord Jesus says about prayer, for he knew how to pray, and he prayed often. I proclaim to you God's word in our text this afternoon, in which the Lord Jesus teaches us to pray. And we'll see that Jesus teaches us, firstly, with what kind of attitude we have to pray, and secondly, what to seek in prayer above all else. So firstly, Jesus teaches us with what kind of attitude to pray. Why is it, congregation, that we all too often catch ourselves expecting so little from prayer? Maybe it's because we've been disappointed so many times. It's kind of like how if a young man who asks a nice girl out and she turns him down, if he's really serious, he'll ask her again, maybe even three times. But eventually, he gets the message. She's not interested. And then he doesn't ask anymore. When you're turned down a number of times, you're going to be reluctant to try again, right? Maybe it's something like that with prayer too. Many of us, I'm sure, have prayed fervently for the healing of a sick family member or friend, only to see that person wither away before our eyes anyways. Some of us, I'm sure, have interceded with tears for wayward children, only to see them go further away from the Lord. Some have prayed for help in career or financial situation without much change taking place as a result. Some have prayed for more joy, only to have to go through more despair. And that can make us skeptical about the effectiveness of prayer, can't it? We pray, and so often there's no change, and our experience leads us to skepticism. We let disappointment steal our faith in the effectiveness of prayer. And if we're honest, we have to admit that we sometimes end up thinking, what's the use? Why pray? It doesn't do much anyways. God doesn't really hear prayer. We might say so, but we don't actually believe that. However, in our text from Luke 11, Jesus points us to bold prayer. Listen to how he puts it in verse 9 and 10. And I tell you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, it will be opened. Now, many people will say, yes, those are strong words, but it's kind of like an ideal. Jesus doesn't mean this to be a rule for everyone in every situation. You just can't take these words at face value. But note, Jesus doesn't make any limitations to what he says in the text. Everyone who asks receives, he says. He's quite confident, almost disturbingly so. And he tells us why. He explains by appealing to the very thing that makes us into skeptics and cynics too. He appeals to our common sense. He directs our attention to the character of God, to God's fatherly goodness and his mercy. And he does so by telling us the parable of the midnight encounter between friends and the parent giving food to an asking child. Jesus often uses the dynamics of earthly relationships to explain the glory of heavenly ones. The prodigal son, the shepherd and the sheep, the steward and his master. His point here is similar. If this is how it works here on earth, how much more true if it is in heaven, in the relationship between the perfect God and his children on earth, here on earth. First, the parable of the friends at midnight. Maybe you've had a friend like this, a bit scattered. He wakes up his friend at midnight with a loud knock on the door. Hey, a friend of mine has come for a visit. I got no food in the house. It was the height of shame in those days not to have a meal for a friend who dropped in, even unexpectedly. Well, the groggy man seems none too pleased to be roused out of his sleep. He wouldn't mind staying under his blankets. It's a cool night, and he yells out, "Forget it! We're all in bed already!" You can relate to that all, can't you? Here you've gone to bed, you're asleep. This fellow comes to your door asking for 3 loaves of bread. The friend at the door, however, is persistent. He keeps banging on the door. And so he finally gets what he seeks. I tell you, the Lord Jesus says, though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity, the man's persistence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. The Lord says here, in other words, that if friendship, love, or compassion doesn't motivate the sleepy man to give his friend what he asked for, his persistence does. The word translated as persistence here really means actually shameless persistence. The man doesn't take no for an answer. He presumes upon the friendship of the sleepy man. He counts on that friendship. And the sleepy man is irritated. He doesn't consider this man his closest friend. He's more inclined to stay in bed. But because the man persists and counts on his friendship, the sleepy man finally gives him those loaves of bread. So, what does Jesus want to teach us in this parable? Is he saying that God is like the sleeping man who wants to be left alone and will only do what we ask so that we'll leave him alone? That doesn't make either God or prayer look very good at all. No, brothers and sisters, this is a how much more parable. Jesus appeals to our common sense and compares what is less here on earth with what is much more in heaven. If a reluctant man will do what a careless friend asks at an inconvenient time simply out of frustration, how much more wouldn't a perfectly loving and faithful God be sensitive to the requests of his needy children? In congregation, Jesus emphasizes this point even more with the reference to a father's love toward his son. He asks, "What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion?" What an outrageous question, at least for a normal loving father. If your child asks for something good, for something as good and as basic as food like that, and you have the means, you wouldn't give them destructive and cruel things like poisonous steaks or scorpions, would you? Every true father would want to give his child the food that is needed for him and which he asks for, right? Well, says Jesus, if you then, who are evil, sinful by nature, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give? How much more? In congregation, if we trust the Lord Jesus Christ, this should radically affect our attitude towards prayer, right? He tells us here that we shouldn't see prayer as an effort to try and pry a few good things from the hands of a divine miser. No, we should pray expectantly and joyfully. We should be anxious to ask a Father like our Heavenly Father, who is so full of perfect love and mercy, and therefore so ready to give what we ask. As much greater as God is than man, so much more certain is it that he will grant our request than an earthly father would give us what we ask. So much more certain, brothers and sisters. The Apostle Paul saw that too when he wrote in Romans 8, verse 31 and 32, "If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things?" But now you might still say, that all sounds very nice, but it doesn't quite square up with my experience. I've asked for lots of things, and more often than not, I didn't get what I wanted or what I asked for. Even when I asked for things completely unselfish for others, and nothing has apparently changed. This is a difficult problem, brothers and sisters. Where is the fulfillment of Jesus' word in our text? "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives." Well, this brings us to our second point made by the Lord Jesus in our text. The Lord Jesus also teaches us what we should seek in prayer above all. Let's take a closer look at what Jesus said in the text. When Jesus said here, "Ask and it will be given to you," he wasn't referring in the first place to asking for safe travel, for physical healing, financial answers, or reconciled relationships. Don't get me wrong. We still need to pray and should pray for those things too. But we should also pray for those things with the understanding that sometimes God will respond by saying, "No, this isn't good for you." And then we may not understand why. But we may believe, we must believe, that God has reasons for that. The Apostle Paul, for instance, prayed very earnestly 3 times for that thorn in his flesh, some kind of pain or disability, to be removed. We read about that in 2 Corinthians 12. He prayed, but his request was denied. And the Lord said to him, "My grace is sufficient for you." That grace of the Lord is far greater than the removal of any thorn from the flesh. And so Paul could still rejoice, even though his request was not fulfilled. see congregation, what we need to realize is that Jesus' promise in our text is for something far greater than the removal of pain and hardships. And Jesus says that if we ask for this, we will receive it. If we seek God, if we seek this gift from God, we will certainly find. And if we knock with this blessing in mind, He will open it to us and provide it to us. And the blessing, the gift Jesus is talking about is, of course, the Holy Spirit. Now, we aren't always so sure about the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Holy Trinity. Sometimes you notice that there are Christians who don't even think of Him as a He, but as an It, a power, a force, in other words. But that's not how the Lord Jesus spoke about the Holy Spirit. In John 14, verse 25, He says, "These things I have spoken while I am still with you, but the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in My name, He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you." Clearly, the Holy Spirit is a person here. And He's called the Counselor. He works on behalf of Jesus Christ here on earth. And He counsels, brings to the relation with Christ and with God in Christ. He is God's greatest gift to us. Well, Jesus says in our text too, that the Holy Spirit and all He does is the best gift that the Father can give. He says, "If you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him?" And because the Holy Spirit is God's greatest gift to us, the Holy Spirit and His work in our hearts and lives are what we should seek first and foremost before anything else. The Father is anxious to give us the Holy Spirit. Christ poured Him out on His church at Pentecost. And Ezekiel already prophesied what the Spirit would do. In Ezekiel 36, the Lord says, "I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will remove your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put My Spirit in you and cause you to walk in My statutes and be careful to observe My ordinances." The Holy Spirit renews us, connects us more and more to Jesus Christ, and so to our Father in heaven as well. He gives faith and works love from God and our neighbor in our hearts. No Christian can exist as a Christian without the Spirit, the Counselor. It's not surprising then, is it, that the Father's anxious to give us the Holy Spirit? Because in doing so, He brings us close to Jesus Christ and to Himself. God can give us no greater gift today than His life-changing and life-giving Spirit. He makes us more and more like Christ. He does in us what we could never do ourselves, namely, believe and live out of Christ. He comforts us, He corrects us, guides us, strengthens us, imparts joy to us, and assures us. And He does so by means of word and sacrament. So He gives us what we have in Christ, as the form of baptism reads, namely, the forgiveness of sins and the daily renewal of our lives, till we're finally presented among the assembly of God's elect in life eternal. You see, it's more important what God does in us than what He does for us. To live apart from the Holy Spirit means to reduce your relationship with God and Christ to rule-keeping instead of living in joyful communion with God. As I read somewhere once, a life removed from the Holy Spirit trades membership in the family for a place in the servants' quarters. The Apostle Paul wrote in Galatians 4, verse 6, "Because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, 'Abba, Father.'" If all this is so, congregation, why aren't we more thirsty for the Spirit? Why aren't we more eager to be filled with the Holy Spirit? It's true that we have the promise of the Holy Spirit, that He promised to work in us, as stated at our baptism, when we are baptized in the name of the Holy Spirit. But we have to seek Him then too. Otherwise, we won't be received as promised. We ourselves have to actively seek Him through the Word and let Him work in us. We ourselves are responsible for the extent to which He works in our lives. We need to seek Him in the Bible, in persistent prayer. And with this in mind, let me ask you, when is the last time you prayed with expectancy to the Father in heaven that the Holy Spirit might take over your whole life? Maybe you're uncomfortable with that. Maybe you're even a bit afraid of the Holy Spirit. For when He takes over your life, it's not going to be the same anymore. You have to give up yourself. Then we'll give up our own will to do His will alone too. We'll want to grow up in Jesus Christ. That's the most important thing we need by far, isn't it? The living relationship with God in Christ through the Spirit. That's the goal of your life, isn't it? And that's what we need to seek first and above all in prayer, right? You may have heard of the Russian author, Alexander Solzhenitsyn. And he spent time in the gulags, the Russian concentration camps in Siberia. He wrote a novel about life in one of those camps, a novel entitled One Day in the Life of Ivan Denisovich. Ivan Denisovich had to do hard labor from dawn to dusk for 8 years in the bitter, cold wastelands of Siberia. And he was a Christian, but a very cynical one for many years in the camps. One of his bunkmates was also a Christian and heard Ivan pray half-heartedly at night and give thanks that he wasn't placed in one of the isolation cells. I thank thee, God, that another day is gone, that I'm not sleeping in the isolation cells tonight. When his bunkmate questioned him about his praying, Ivan said, prayers are like complaints we make to the authorities. They either don't get there, or they come back marked rejected. And when the bunkmate protested that that's not really the way it is, Ivan said, how many mountains did you move lately? And then the bunkmate answered something like this. We don't pray for all of that. Of all the earthly and mortal things, our Lord commanded us to pray only for our daily bread. Give us this day our daily bread. And then the bunkmate says something that we can learn from in the context of our text today too. He says, Ivan Denisovich, you shouldn't pray to get a food parcel or for an extra helping of porridge. Things that men set their store on is an abomination in the eyes of the Lord. Concentrate on praying for the things of the Spirit. Pray that Jesus will scourge the wickedness from our hearts. Ivan's bunkmate was right, congregation. He learned that from what the Lord Jesus teaches us in our text this afternoon. Maybe the main reason why our prayers so often seem so futile and we become impassive in prayer is because we spend too much time thinking about and praying for the wrong things. Things that make us happy instead of making us holy. Brothers and sisters, boys and girls, we have a Father in heaven who is anxious to give us all what we need. All we have to do is ask. And He's more than willing to give us than any earthly fathers are willing to give to their children. But we have to concentrate our prayers on the right things. Things that the Father really wants to give, really has promised to give us all. Things that really give life and joy in the long run. And what we need more than good food is to be filled with the Spirit. What we need more than healing from some bodily illness is to be healed in our hearts by the Spirit. What we need more than abundance and prosperity is abundance of the Spirit. Well, we can certainly ask for the other things too. But as our covenant Father in Christ, God would rather do things in us than for us. He wants above all to fill us to the brim with His Holy Spirit, so that we are more and more conformed to the image of His Son. And everyone who asks for that receives. Everyone who seeks will find. And whoever knocks for that purpose will certainly have the door opened wide to him or to her. Amen.